It's a joy to be with you again. The last time I was here was quite some time ago, before you had a minister. So it's a joy to be with you, and it's a joy that things are settled, and it's a great encouragement to me. Would you turn in the Word of God to Judges chapter 16? Judges chapter 16. We're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to get to what is really the theme verse for our text, which is verse 22. Judges chapter 16 from verse 1. We're going to start with verse 1 and then we're going to go on to verse 15 to the end. And Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. And then from verse 15. And this is now Delilah. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" She's enticed him, she's drawn him to herself, and she's wanted to know the secret of why he is as strong as he is. "You have mocked me these three times," she says, "and you have not told me where your great strength lies." When she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed unto death, and he told her all his heart. And he said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite of God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like other men." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knee. She called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as the other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. And then we read these words, "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." Amen. May God bless this reading of his word to us. Why have I focused on that verse 22? I heard Chuck's plea. Many of us are in the same boat. It is similar but different. It's a metaphor, it's a simile for the great and powerful, tenacious power of God in Samson's life. Samson, as you know, he's a mixed man. He has these incredible heights. He's a judge in Israel. He's mighty. And yet he also has those terrible lows, doesn't he? Terrible lows. Both mightily and blessed of God, and yet he falls, doesn't he? And he falls repeatedly. There's a pattern. And then he falls finally, and we read that section in the Word. And he's falling as he's a man chastened by the Lord. He's a man chastened by the Lord. And yet, even in that terrible fall, even in that place, even though he's been brought to the pits of despair, the place of mocking, the place of hardship, the place of torture, the wonderful Word comes back to us. The hair on his head began to grow. And if we keep reading the next few verses, what happened? God hasn't left him. God has not left him. And when he's at this incredibly low point where he thinks, "Really, Samson, can you get much lower than this? Can you fall much lower than this?" Remember, the hair on his head began to grow again. The Spirit is still with Samson. Even though for a time the Spirit has withdrawn,
He's still with his servant. And if you keep reading, you'll see that he's restored. And he does works for God. In fact, we read in those passages, Samson killed more in his death than he did in his life. A judge and a deliverer for Israel. And why? Because the hair of his head continued to grow. That God's gracious, tenacious power, his covenant faithfulness in not abandoning his servant, and the Spirit has not forsaken him, notwithstanding where he has fallen. Matthew Henry says, as the hair grew longer, so his strength grew stronger. The Spirit returned and brought him the ultimate victory. It reminds us, doesn't it, of that New Testament passage that we should refer to think about from time to time, Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, Samson had certainly done that. Do not grieve by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You're sealed by that Spirit, by that work of God's faithfulness and that covenant. You are sealed for the day of redemption. And so there is Samson at that terribly, terribly low point. That point that he's fallen into by his sin. But God does not forsake him, nor does God abandon him. And even in a limited way, there, he restores Samson in a limited way. Now, as we know, Samson is a judge in Israel. He's not a passive judge. I always think when I think of somebody says, well, you're a judge, you're somebody sitting behind a bench and you're making rulings. That's my legal background. But this isn't the way of Scripture, right? In the way of Scripture, a judge is somebody who's active, who's been raised up to lead and to bless and equipped to lead Israel and deliver her. And Samson is raised up by God. And of course, at one level, as we read the story, we're to remember at the back of our minds, remember who will be the great judge on that day, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is already ruling and reigning and will be seen on that day when he will come to judge his people, to separate the righteous from the unrighteous and to restore the blessings to his own. That's Christ's work. He's a judge. One sent of the Lord. Many, many things will happen on the day of judgment. But one of the things that will happen, that will be the delight of our hearts when we get there, is Christ will be vindicated. Right? Is he vindicated today? Is he honored today as he should be? On that day he will be vindicated and he will be seen to be the Lord, the God, the King, who has done mighty works, greater than any of the judges in the Old Testament. And we will see that. We will rejoice in his glory. But back to Samson. Samson, of course, he is a man, as I've said, he's a man with a checkered life. And yet, he is a man of faith. And these things coexist in Samson, even as they coexist at some level in us, right? They coexist in Samson, even as they coexist in us. And why do I stress this? Because what does the scripture say? What is the victory that overcomes? Our faith. Our faith in the trials and in the hardships, in the falls, in the chastenings, in the being raised up. It is our faith which provides that grounds for victory. And therefore, Samson is in that heroes of the faith. So if you read, if you know Hebrews 11, that great section, Hebrews 11:32 and following, we read this: what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson. Samson's there as a great hero of the faith. Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice. Well, Samson did a lot of that. Obtained promises. Well, he actually did some of that towards the end. Stopped the mouths of lion, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. Well, Samson did that at the end, didn't he? He was made strong in the place of weakness. Became mighty in war as he cried out to God for vindication. put foreign armies to flight. So here is a man, broken, sinful. He has some real character flaws, and we're going to experiment. We're going to look at some of those. And yet, as he holds on to God and his faithfulness and the covenant, he is a great hero of the faith. Now, something to help us to understand is that Samson is a man of his time, right? Samson is a man of his time, just as we are men of our time. And what is the time that Samson's in? Well, he's in the book of the Judges. And what's that great theme verse? You all know it. That great theme verse for the book of Judges. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. Every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. And if you go back to the beginning of the story of Samson, that theme is repeated. You read in chapter 13, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And this sets up the whole of Samson's life. And so the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines. Right? So it's setting you up for the whole of the story. But what's happening at this time? Well, Israel is where they are because they wanted a change of yoke. God had brought them into the land. He had been faithful to them. He had kept them for the 40 years in the wilderness. He had prospered them. But they still want to change his yoke. And see, the sad reality is that when you change one yoke, when you throw off a yoke, what you're really doing is picking up another yoke. Right? That's what you're really doing. You'll say, well, I want to be free. Right? I don't want to be under anybody's yoke. But in Scripture, if you are leaving one yoke, you are brought to another. And every man is saying, I want to be free. I want to do what's right in my own eyes. Sinners talk about desiring to be free. And Israel said, well, I want to be free. Well, what happens? They're serving the yoke of the Philistines. That's where they find themselves. They find themselves serving under the yoke of the Philistines. And the people of Israel, that chapter 13, verse 1, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. You know, 40 years, the time of trial. That's where they are. And it leaves us with a very simple question, really, doesn't it? Who do you serve? Who do you serve? And who do you get up wanting to serve? You can all say, well, I want to serve myself. I want to be like Israel. I want to do what is right in my own eyes. And very quickly, you'll be part of a wicked, sinful, evil, harsh world under the yoke of Satan. And where does Samson end up? Where does he end up? With a yoke around his neck, crushing the grain. That's the direction of travel. That's where these things lead. Or alternately, you can come to our God and Savior, and we sang of him this morning, and what he's like and his nature. Merciful, amazing grace. And yes, there are times of chastening, and they are hard times of chastening. Let's not pretend that they're not. There are hard times of chastening, but they're chastening to an end. They're chastening to a result. Righteousness and grace and peace might exist in our lives. That's Jesus' words, aren't they? Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Which yoke do you want? Which yoke do you want? The yoke of Samson when he's being chastened by the Lord for going astray, or the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ says, take my yoke upon you. My burden is light, and I have paid for sin. What a hope, what a hope. Now that's what's happened here. This is the context of Samson. Israel is in the covenant. She's been redeemed and brought forward. And so their claim to be free is not just, I want to be free, but it's breaking the covenant that she's in before God. And there are four great parts to the covenant. If you read in Deuteronomy 28 through 30, it's a really important passage. Please sometime go home and look at Deuteronomy 28 through 30. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me in turn, I will punish you. And then he says something to Israel which is surprising. You will turn away from me. You will turn away from me. And I will cast you out of the land. But I will restore you and I will bring you back and I will give you a new heart. And I will show you my grace and my mercy. And that's the history of Israel, isn't it? All laid out for Israel back in Deuteronomy. And so when we read this section, we're to think of Israel. They've taken another yoke, and therefore they are in a time of trial under the Philistines. And we're to think of Samson. He's a case study in microcosm, right? That's what he is. He's a little concentration of all of those great promises that span all of the Old Testament. And you see them all coming together in this one man. The man who's the Lord's. The man who's turned aside from the covenant. And sin leads to judgment. And he's brought under his enemies. This is exactly what God promised in the covenant and in the prophets. But there is restoration. Because the hair of his head continued to grow. There is restoration. And when we cry out to God, that's the place of blessing. Because God is faithful. It's his nature. It's his grace. We are faithless. But God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. And he cannot and he will not let Israel go. And he cannot and he will not let Samson go. He won't let him go. And that same word comes to us. That same word of faithfulness comes to us. Now, where did Samson get his great strength from to enable him to do these mighty works? Well, there were two sources. One, he was a Nazarite. You had to shave your head, no alcohol, don't touch dead bodies. It wasn't magic, all right? Because it was related to them cutting themselves away from this world and giving themselves unto God. It was concentration, consecration, right? What is holiness? Holiness is separating yourself from the world in the context which you are in, and we're all in different contexts, and giving yourself unto God in the context to which you find yourself, right? It's not one of these Byzantine things, I'm sitting here walking around, I've got a halo, I've got all the rest of it, right? It's what you are and how you serve, how you give yourself in the context. It is to separate yourself from this world and to give yourself to God. And that was what a Nazarite was. And that's our call at one level today. But secondly, he is uniquely equipped by the Spirit. The Spirit is working in the Old Covenant. Let me just read to you a couple of verses where you see particularly Samson does his works by the power of the Spirit. Judges chapter 13, verses 24 and 25. This is right in the beginning of Samson's life. And the woman bore a son to him and called his name Samson. And the young man grew and the Lord blessed him. And then we read verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir. It is the Spirit that equips him and helps him. Judges 14, 5 and 6. And behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and though he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. As I read that, I thought, well, I can't even tear a young goat, right? He tears a lion like he tears a young goat. Well, how the mighty have fallen, right? So, the Spirit is at work in the Old Testament. It's a temporary thing in many cases. He comes and he goes in a slightly different way to the new. In the new, he comes in more power because he brings us into union with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He comes with more grace and might and power, and there's a slightly different focus. But he's at work in the Old Testament in Samson. But what we can easily do when we look at Samson is we can focus so much on the gifts that we forget that it also brings grace. And we need to separate gifts and grace, don't we? We need to separate gifts and grace. What do I mean? Well, the gifts of the Spirit rest upon Samson. He's equipped for a specific task. He's raised up to do something. He's given this amazing strength and energy and power. But then what's grace? Well, grace, if you like, are the fruits of the Spirit as they work their way out in our lives, the things which are pleasing unto God. While Samson had great gifts, he struggled in the grace department. He struggles in the grace department. You can have great outward gifts. That does not mean that you have great inward grace. Great inward grace. What does Jesus say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who worked iniquity. These are people who have got serious gifts by the Spirit, particularly at that particular time. And they exist. But if it doesn't work its way out in grace... So Samson struggles, doesn't he, with inward grace. And particularly, if you read the life of Samson, Samson has a very poor choice in woman. Okay? If you read the life of Samson, he had a very, very poor choice. He chooses badly. Go back to the story of his first wife. Right? He chooses badly. And then we see as a pattern, he's a man who gives in to sexual temptation. He gives in to sexual temptation. So we see this greatly used of God on the one hand by Samson, and on the other hand, a man with great struggle, and he's got an ongoing besetting sin. And it's more common, of course, in Scripture than we think. Doesn't David have problems? King David? Doesn't Solomon have problems? Even if his wives were political, they do lead to idolatry and they divide the nation. And it warns us, doesn't us? It warns us. We may be strong in some areas. And Samson's certainly strong, and I don't just mean that metaphorically. He's really strong in some areas. But those words come to us. What have you that you did not receive? And if you received them, why do you boast as if you did receive them? So when we're strong in those areas, let us be cautious. Why do you boast? But then in other areas, we are weak. And therefore, Paul says in the same letter, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. Let us take heed to ourselves. And we see this in Samson. So we began 16 verse 1. He went down to Gaza and he saw a prostitute. Casual relationship. But what happens if you don't stop things early? They grow, don't they? What happens if you don't stop a relationship, an dalliance with sin early on? It grows and it gets more powerful and it has a greater hold. And so we've moved from a casual relationship to this woman, Delilah. And she's really got her hooks into him, hasn't she? See, the judgment of sin is often not that God takes away the things that we do. It's that they get more of a hold over us. He withdraws, and they get more of a hold so we can see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. So we can begin to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And Samson's on this trajectory. This is where he's going. And sin is getting a bigger and bigger grip. And he's really caught, isn't he? I mean, really, Samson, how many times does she have to say the Philistines are upon you before you start to figure out that this relationship probably isn't where it needs to be, right? I mean, how many times? But he doesn't want to see it. And he doesn't see it. It's probably that he doesn't want to see it. Now, this can be handled really badly, and I don't want to handle it really badly, but I did a quick look, and do you know that 30% of the internet is pornography, right? 30% of the internet traffic is pornography. I drove here from the other side of town. I came up 6. Let me just imagine every third car, there's somebody doing pornography on my way. That's just to give you a mental reference point. And I'm not throwing it out to be sensational or anything like that. I'm throwing it out because there are some realities, there are some dangers. And I would encourage husbands and wives to have serious discussion about this and to think very carefully about this. If there's a besetting sin with men, often this is where it's at, right? Now, we're going to talk about some women's besetting sin in a moment. Because both tend to come up in this passage, I think. But Samson now falls, and it's his eventual fall. He's compromised, and he falls, and he goes down. How does she get him? She works on him for a while, doesn't she? Right? 16:16. When she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed unto death. Here's a man who can stand in some areas, But she's working on him, right? And eventually, he caves in. It's not the hard, direct thing that he needed to deal with. It was that slow, indirect thing over time, right? Remember those verses in Proverbs 17, 15 to 17, a continuous dripping on a rainy day, and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind and to grasp oil in one's right hand. I remember being in Hagia Sophia. One of the blessings I have as I travel. Hagia Sophia, right? Fourth century church, the most amazing place you'll see in Turkey. And those are granite stones, and they're big and they're powerful and they're all worn. I didn't want to wear them down, but that slow sandals, right? Would have been sandals for years and years and years. And these incredible things are just worn down slowly, persistently. And this isn't the first time with Samson. He did it with his first wife. Go back and read the story of his first wife. It's exactly what happened with his first wife. He gives in weakness, and we see that with Abraham and Sarah, don't we? She wants something, it's not the right thing, and she wears him down. And I'm sure Solomon's many foreign wives over time wore him down. Let me encourage you, ladies. Do you wear down or do you build up, right? Do you wear down or do you build up? Because the mark of a godly woman is somebody who builds up her household. That woman in Proverbs 31, she builds up. She doesn't tear down. She builds up. She looks for opportunities to build in word, in deed, and in action. And there are some people, unfortunately, who are extremely judgmental and critical, and often their judgment could be right. Okay? They're judgmental, they're critical. You can say, you know what? Everything you said was absolutely right. But all you did was tear down. You didn't build up. Use that gift of discernment, if you like, not for tearing down, but for building up. And if you're struggling, and if you're in a situation where you want something, where Sarah wanted something, submit yourself to the Lord. Bring yourself to the Lord. And ask him in due time, those who humble themselves before the Lord, in due time, it says he will exalt you. And he will remember your cries. But Samson here gives in, doesn't he? Short-term peace. Short-term peace, right? What did sin really offer him? Short-term peace. He's not going to nag me anymore. But what did it really bring him? What did it really bring him? He gets his peace. Then she summons the Philistines. Then they cut their hair. And then what's the first thing she does? She mocks him, doesn't she? She mocks him. She mocks him. And she began to torment him. And his strength left him. She says, now all the Philistines are upon you, Samson. Gets him to sin. And once he's done it, he thinks he's going to get peace. He thinks it's going to be fine. But it immediately turns around and becomes a source of shame and mocking. And that's sin, isn't it? It's working itself out in Samson's life in this context, but that's sin, isn't it? It offers you something, right? It offers you something, and immediately you find the emptiness of it if you're a Christian. And immediately the thing that was supposed to bring you pleasure ends up mocking you and bringing you down. Just remember the words. She mocked him. She tormented him. When that sin looks like it's so attractive, I have to remind myself, it looks so attractive. I can compromise just a little bit here. The end of it is mocking. The end of it is mocking as it gets more and more of a hold. But the good news is that the hair on Samson's head continued to grow. And although he's chastened, because ultimately he's brought under his enemies by his sin, and this is what God does to Israel in the Old Testament, and he warns us about, although he leaves him, he will not leave him forever. But we do see those incredibly sad words. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as other times. I will shake myself free. And then we read these words, and they're incredibly sad, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. We can be in that position, where the favor, the grace, and the smile of our God has, for a season, withdrawn We might not even know it. What a blessing it is when conscience smites, actually, isn't it? It's a blessing to us when our conscience smites us and brings us back. And it ends, doesn't it, in Samson's shame and defeat. Sin and separation, when God is far from us, leads to shame and defeat. Look at the end of Samson. Look where things lead. See where things really go. The spirit leaves him. His strength leaves him. He's captured. He's led away. His eyes are gouged out. He's grinding at a mill. Gaza's the place of his great victory. Now it's a place of his great shame. The mighty have fallen. Anyone who thinks he stands, let's take heed lest he falls. If you're outside of Christ, that this is the end. And I would exhort you, come as quickly as you can. This is the end to which everything leads on that day when Christ comes as the great judge. This is where it's going. Shame and defeat. But Christ is here. And if you come to him, there is blessing. And you see, this is what's so remarkable. And here's this last great point that I want to develop. You see, we see shame in Samson. We see shame in Israel. The whole nation is ashamed. There's shame in Samson. There's even shame on the name of God, right? He's God's man. There he is, brought down to nothing. And God loves his name, and it's amazing, isn't it, that he will allow his name to be dishonored, to chasten for a season Samson, but then he will restore Samson afterwards. Now, doesn't that point you to the gospel with our Lord Jesus Christ? For a season, he's brought to the place of shame. He's brought to the place on the cross for you and for me. He's identified with us in his baptism. He's been living his life for his people. And then he's brought to the place of shame, dishonor. You know, we leave Samson in the rubble here, don't we? And Christ is brought to that place of shame and on the cross. But the hair of his head began to grow. And on the third day, he rose again. And he was victorious, and he's seen to be victorious, and he's vindicated by his Father for his righteousness, and you are righteous in him. If you will but come and put your trust, he was raised for your justification. See, in the end, God will make sure that his name is honored. And we're back to that. It was the time of judges. It's the time when there's evil in the land, but Christ is the great judge. And when he comes again, he will be vindicated and honored, and we will see him, and we will rejoice that our God raised up such a judge. And even though for a time he was humbled, and even though we in him for a time are humbled, and we are humbled. You know, that's a product of humbling, right? Right? It's a product of it. It's a get older and you get older, and you can laugh at me and I can laugh at you, right? For a season. Until Christ comes again, when there's restoration and blessing and hope, and he will judge all nations with righteousness, and his own will be vindicated, and his enemies and your enemies will be cast away, and we will stand with him, and we will praise, and we will worship. That's the judge whom we have, not a sinful man who was inevitably going to fall, Samson, but Christ, who is successful. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word, and it is a warning to us. It lays us bare in many ways. We see our sin and we see our folly. We see the sin and follies, Lord, also of men and women as we come before you. And yet, Lord, we see that there is grace and there is mercy, and it's a tough grace for Samson because of sin. And we see what a greater grace there is in Christ Jesus, that greater judge who, though, O Lord, he will perish and die, yet he does it not for his own sins, but for ours. And what a day that will be when he is vindicated before the world, not secretly raised as he was, but openly, formally, publicly for the whole world to see. And we will be vindicated in him. Thank you for raising up a mighty judge for us, for we are so easily trapped under the yoke of sin. And yet Christ himself, he is the one. And what greater holiness he has brought in pouring out his Spirit upon us. Father, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.